Almighty God, our Father, who is in heaven, we pray you'd be with us this day. Lord, we're going to be getting back into this little mini-series we're doing on making future plans. Some today will definitely be encouraged by this message. Others are probably going to be getting pretty uncomfortable, Lord. But I just pray that they would receive your truth in the spirit in which it was intended. Those that need encouragement, Lord, encourage them. Those that need a little admonition, Lord, let them get that. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, we had our first in a two-part series about making plans for the future. The title of that message was Future Plans Are in God's Hands. The title of the message today is Future Plans Are in God's Hands, Part 2. Took me a while to come up with that title. Now, we received two warnings in that first message, things that we need to be careful about when we're making plans for the future. And the first warning we had was beware of self-centered planning. That is, don't leave God out of your plans. Seek His will for your life above everything else. The second warning that we had was beware of self-confident presumption. Here's what I'm talking about. Don't assume that you have plenty of time to do whatever you want to do. This part ain't in my notes because I just found out, but today's Brian's birthday. See? So the Lord blessed him with another year, but he might not bless you with one. Listen to what James tells us in chapter 4, verse 14 of his epistle. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So, quick review. Friends, when you're making plans for the future, you want to make sure that you avoid self-centered planning and avoid self-confident presumption. And before we leave that point and move on to the third point of this series, we saw this in our scripture reading last week. If you were here, you know the scripture reading. If you weren't here, this is a familiar passage of scripture, so you'll know what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is telling the story about this rich farmer. And remember, this guy had a great year, bumper crop, and his barns were overflowing. And he said, man, I got so much that I brought in. What am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'm going to tear the old barns down. I'll build even bigger barns. And I'll put all this stuff in here. And then I will say, soul, thou hast much goods laid aside for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those be that you have laid in store? See, today we got folks who say, got a big bank account. Economy is doing great. My mutual funds, boy, they're rocking. I got enough money for retirement. I'm going to be all right for many years. You may not have 24 hours. That farmer said many years. God said, nope, tonight. So beware of self-centered planning. Beware of self-confident presumption. And friend, when you're making plans for the future, here's the third thing you need to avoid. And this is what we're going to be talking about the rest of this sermon, this one thing. Because it may be the most dangerous of all when you're making future plans. Beware of self-complacent procrastination. All I'm doing is telling you what the Word of God says, so when you get your feelings hurt here in a minute, take that up with God. I'm just the messenger. Let's see what James says in verses 15 through 17 of this passage. He has just got done saying, hey, you guys are boasting about, hey, we're going to go here and do this and make this money. But now he picks it up right there. Instead, what you ought to say is, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now, here's a man who knew what he ought to do, but he didn't do it. He's boasting in himself about all the things that he's going to do. He's become complacent in carrying out the Lord's will. He knew what the will of God was, but he didn't do it. I'm telling you, procrastination may be one of the biggest problems this generation has today. And here's why. Because procrastination is a very deceptive sin. All the other sins, they're obvious, right? Drunkenness, stealing, hate, violence, that stuff's obvious. Procrastination, man, it's deceptive. See, a lot of us, we got the wrong idea. We think we're doing good if we're not committing the dirty dozen sins, right? We got our little list out. Well, I'm not doing none of these things, so I'm doing okay. Most of us don't even really consider procrastination a sin, but what did the Bible say? Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to believe when I first tell you. It is a greater sin to fail to do what you know you ought to do than for you to do what you know you shouldn't do. Now, this is what the Bible teaches, man. This ain't just my opinion. The Bible teaches that the sins of omission are actually worse than the sins of commission. So why is it a greater sin to fail to do what you ought to do than to do what you ought not to do? Pastor Adrian Rogers explains it like this. Pay attention, because I'm only going to be able to say this once without messing it up. Here's what he says. If you're doing what you ought to do, you can't do what you ought not to do. But even if you're not doing what you ought not to do, you still wouldn't be doing what you ought to do. So it's a greater sin to not do what you ought to do than to do what you ought not to do. Y'all got that? Here's what it means. The sins of omission are greater than the sins of commission. One time a Sunday school teacher asked her class, what are the sins of omission? Little boy said, I know. Them are the sins you should have committed, but you didn't. No, that's not right. That's not right. How come James says anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins? Because the sin of procrastination is deceptive. See, on the surface, it can look kind of respectable. Here's what I mean. None of you know what God is leading me to do. None of you know what God is telling me I ought to be doing. So, hey, I might look fine to you. I might look respectable to everybody, but I still got this sin of procrastination, of omission in my heart. So we're going to talk today about the sin of omission, the sin of procrastination, and you're going to see before we're done why it's so dangerous. First of all, this sin of omission, the sin of procrastination, it's the entire reason people are lost today. Do you know why people today die and go to hell? Well, yeah, because they lie and steal and cheat and wrong. That's not right. All of those sins are worthy to condemn us and send us to hell, but Jesus died on a cross to pay for those sins. So those sins are paid for. A man goes to hell today simply because he has failed to do what he ought to have done. That's exactly what Jesus tells us in John 3:18. Listen to what he says. Whoever believes in him, that is, whoever believes in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So, folks, look, in this age of grace that we live in, no longer is a man condemned to hell because he's a sinner. I just told you. Those sins have been paid for. He that believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has failed. He has not done what he's supposed to do. He has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. One time I remember reading this little tract, you know, these little tracts that you see, they got Bible verse or something on them or some little kind of thing that's supposed to make you think. On one side it said there was a question. What must I do to be saved? And then the answer was right underneath it. It was Acts chapter 16, verse 31, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. flipped the thing over. It said, what must I do to be lost? Blank. There was nothing. There was nothing there. Because you don't have to do anything to be lost, do you? You don't have to curse the church. You don't have to blaspheme God because you're already lost. Whoever believes in him, not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has failed to believe in the name of God's one and only Son. So it is the sin of omission. It's the sin of omission to send somebody to hell. Now, you know, we hear all kinds of stuff today about, oh, positive thinking, and you got to do this, and you people all they're wrong about it. They say, well, you know, my mind is just messed up. I got to correct the way I'm thinking. And we got people who men who say, you know, man, my mind's messed up. How am I going to get these images of pornography out of my mind? How am I going to get this hatred out of my mind? How am I going to get all these negative thoughts out of my mind? Do you know why you're thinking wrongly? Because you're not thinking rightly. The reason that we do this, have these wrong thoughts, what author and motivational speaker Zig Ziglar refers to as stinking thinking. And you remember a few years ago I did a sermon with that exact title. The reason that we got all these wrong thoughts in our brain is because we're not thinking what we ought to be thinking. See, let me give you an illustration that everybody that lives in this part of the state can understand. We got a lot of folks that are farmers and a lot of folks that don't farm, but they still grow gardens, right? So think of it like this. Your mind is a lot like a garden. You don't have to sow those weeds, right? All you got to do is fail to cultivate the garden, and the weeds show up all by themselves, don't they? It's the same thing in your mind. But let me tell you some good news, how God has designed us. He knew what he was doing. You cannot simultaneously think about two different things. You can't do it. We can only think about one thing at a time. So if you're thinking about what's right, you cannot at the exact same time be thinking about what's wrong. When King David got in trouble, when he sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba, here's how it happened. Remember the circumstances? It says one evening he got up out of bed. Guy been laying in bed all day. So I'm quite confident he didn't get up early that morning and have a Bible study and prayer time with the Lord. So his problem was not aggressive lust, was it? It was simply neglected duty. He failed to do what he should have done, and because of that, he did what he shouldn't have done. So, friend, I'm going to encourage you. Center your heart and your mind on God. Fill your mind with those things that are right and true and just and lovely and pure and virtuous and of good report. And if you're doing that, you're not going to have any difficulty with impure and unclean evil thoughts coming into your mind. Now, the sin of omission, this sin of procrastination, not doing what you ought to do, this is the reason so many homes are breaking up today. God's plan is one man married to one woman until death do them part. But we got a lot of homes in America, even in our Christian churches, that are being fractured and they're coming apart. You know what you got to do to harm your home? You got to beat your wife? You got to cuss her out? Do you have to commit adultery? Nope. All you got to do is neglect to do what you ought to do. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't really know. I never counted. I don't know how many times a day that I tell Sheila that I love her, but I know for sure I tell her every day. I put my arms around my wife and I tell her I love her. I heard about this fella. He was talking to his wife one day, and she said, how come you never tell me you love me? He said, hey, when we got married, I told you I love you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Friend, love is not like a diamond that you get to hold on to and treasure forever. And you know what? You've heard that commercial, diamonds are forever. Well, no, they're not. That's not even true. But love is not like a diamond. It's actually a lot more like a little flower. It's something that has to be cultivated. It has to be cared for. Love is a tender, living, growing thing. And if it's neglected, it'll die. This is why so many marriages are failing today, just because of neglect. Men and women are not giving their marriages the care and attention they need. It's fixing to get real now. How come churches fail today? How come right here in Woodburn and Bunker Hill, we got half-empty churches, man? Is it because people have gone to war against the church and they're actively persecuting it? Nope. Friends, it's because people have simply neglected the church. Let me give you a verse of scripture. Numbers 32:23. It talks about not doing what you ought to do. That verse says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Now, let me give you the context. What had happened is the Israelites had come out of Egypt. They'd been wandering around in the wilderness 40 years. They get to the River Jordan. Moses gets called up on the mountain. He dies. God tells Joshua, hey, you're in charge now. Take these people across the river and kill all these Canaanites and take possession of the land I promised your ancestor Abraham. So they're still on the east side of the river. Joshua's telling them what they're about to do. Two Israelite tribes, Reuben and Gad, and the half the tribe of Manasseh, they approach Joshua and they say, look here, man, we know that the promised land is on the other side of the river, but we want to stay on this side. We like it right here. The grass is green. We got plenty of water. Things look good. We want this right here to be our land. And Joshua says, are you guys out of your minds? The promised land is on the other side of the river. And when we get over there, them people ain't just going to say, oh, hey, glad you're here. Take the land. We'll leave now. We're going to have to fight, man. We're going to war. Your brothers are going to be over here in a battle. And listen, to their credit, the leaders of the tribes of Reuben and Gad, they say, well, listen, we ain't trying to get out of fighting. We'll cross the river with you, and we'll go to war with you. We will fight side by side with you guys, and once that land is conquered and all you guys take possession of that land, then we want to come back here, and we want to have this piece of land. This is where that verse that I just quoted comes. Here's what Joshua says, all right, but if you fail to do this, if you fail to do this, what you said you were going to do, what you know you ought to do, then you're sinning against the Lord, and you can be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Now, what does that mean to us today? How do I apply that to my life today? Friend, we got a lot of people in the church today that want to stay on the easy side of the river. They want everybody else to do the work, to build the church, while they sit over on the side and do nothing. They don't come to the aid of the church. I don't say this in a condemning way. I just want you to do a little honest self-evaluation right now. That's all I'm asking you to do. Don't get mad at me. You just honestly answer this question. How much of the work of this church is being done by you? Or do you think you've done God some kind of favor just by showing up here every once in a while on a Sunday morning? Do you realize that when you wake up on a Sunday morning and you're not sick You don't really have nothing important going on, but you just choose not to come to church. Do you realize when you do that, what you're actually doing is voting to shut the church down? That is a vote to close the doors, man. Because look, what if everybody else got up and did that same exact thing? Church wouldn't be here very long, would it? There are a lot of folks who refer to this as their home church. On Easter Sunday, for years, we have not been below 200 and something people in here on an Easter Sunday. You know, last Easter, we had 200 and some odd people. The very next Sunday, we had exactly half that many. What in the world was 112 people doing the Sunday after Easter that they weren't doing on Easter Sunday? I'm just saying. I'm just asking the question. There are those who could have been here today, but they said, nope, that ain't important to me. I ain't doing that today. There's an old poem that goes something like this. He wasn't much for stirring about. It wasn't his desire. While others worked to build the church, he was sitting by the fire. Same old story day by day, he never seemed to tire. While others worked to save the lost, he was sitting by the fire. At last he died, as all must do. Some say he went up higher. But if he's doing what he used to do, he's sitting by the fire. Friends, no man has a right to be at peace when his brothers are at war. Way too many people in the churches today is all about what they can get out of it. Well, you know, I quit going over there because I just wasn't getting fed. I wasn't getting what I need. They weren't doing enough for me. That pastor over there, he feeds me more than this pastor does. See, they want to receive all the blessings, but they don't want to do none of the work. Way too many people not doing anything. And that is the reason, folks, that sin of omission, that so many churches today are failing. I got no idea what the percentage is, but there are a ton of churches in America where the youngest dude in the church is about 80 years old, and there ain't nobody coming up behind them. And when them old folks finally die off, the church is dead, and they board it up. See, you don't have to go to war against the church to make it fail. All you got to do is not do what you're supposed to do. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Time for a little more self-evaluation. Ask yourself this question. If every single member of this church was just like you, what kind of church would this be? If every single person who was a member of this church, if their attendance was exactly like yours, what kind of church would it be? If everybody sang with the same amount of enthusiasm that you sing with, if everybody gave the same percentage of their income as you, if everybody was busy praying for the lost just like you, what kind of church would this be? We got people that come in here on Sunday, they watch the clock during the sermon. Or they have little sidebar conversations during the sermon. They don't even pay attention because they're not interested in anybody getting saved. They're not interested in improving their relationship with God or growing their faith. They're here to do just enough to ease their conscience. They're the first ones out in the parking lot when church gets over. These are the folks that cannot even bring themselves three or four times a year to hang around to cast their vote in a business meeting because they really don't care. Now, they hear something like this, and they go, man, that junk's kind of making me mad. He's dog. I ain't talking to none of you. I'm telling you what the Bible has to say, and I'm preaching. So if you're getting your toes stepped on, man, argue with God. Because some of you are sitting here saying, man, I don't like that junk. I got stuff to do. And, you know, I might not be doing this or that, but I ain't really doing nothing wrong. Really? Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Folks, the reason people are lost today, the sin of omission. The reason people got the wrong kind of thinking today, the sin of omission. The reason homes and families are being destroyed today, the sin of omission. The reason churches fail, the sin of omission. People failing to do what they know they ought to be doing. Ain't nothing wrong with making future plans. The Bible says that it's wise to plan ahead, right? But as you're making plans for the future, number one, beware of self-centered planning. Two, beware of self-confident presumption. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. Your life is like a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And friend, beware of self-complacent procrastination, having that attitude saying, I'll get it to it one of these days. I'm about to give you we're coming near the end of the message. I'm about to give an invitation to those who are here that are lost to come and receive the gift of eternal life by accepting Jesus as your Savior. Now listen to me. If this is something you ought to do, then do it. I mean, what are you waiting for? Some of you need to give your heart to Jesus. I'm confident of that. You say, well, one of these days I'll do that. Listen, man, some people, they do not believe in God at all. They don't even believe there's a heaven or hell. I realize this. But despite that, I have never one single time shared the gospel with anybody and had them tell me, well, preacher, I know what you're saying is true, but nonetheless, I'm bound and determined to go to hell. That's what I want to do. I ain't never heard one person say that. But you know what? There are other people. They know for sure there is a God. They realize there is a God. They know there's a heaven and a hell. They know that one day they have a death to die and then a judgment to face. And yet, when you ask them why they're not saved, they say, well, I'm going to do that someday. One of these days I'll do that. Why would you talk that way? 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Proverbs 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know. Friend, you want to face the future with confidence, then give your heart to Jesus. He will send his Holy Spirit to take up residence inside of you. He will guide you. He'll give you hope. He'll give you a future that's truly wonderful. You know, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd give every one of them to Jesus. I'd give them all to him. Bow your heads real quick. We're going to do something a little bit different today. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. Nobody's peeking. How many of you here today would be able to say to me with confidence, Pastor John, I know I'm saved, and not because I feel saved, but because I have biblical reasons. I have repented of my sin. I have trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And as evidence that I've trusted him, I've made it public. I've been baptized. I know him. I'm following Jesus, I'm living for Jesus, I'm being obedient, I'm regularly attending a local Bible teaching church, and this is my testimony. Friend, if that's true for you, lift your hand up. All right, thank you, put your hands down. Now, to those of you that couldn't lift your hand, there might be several reasons for that. Maybe you've never really repented and trusted Jesus, Or maybe you have done that, but you've never really acknowledged him publicly. Or maybe you've done all those things, but you're living out of fellowship with him because of some sin that's in your life. Hey, man, today's a good day to take care of that and make a fresh start. Now, if you're not saved, I want to encourage you to pray a prayer like this and mean it from your heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I'm lost. God, I am ashamed of my sin. I repent of my sin. I turn from it and I turn to Jesus. I open my heart, Jesus, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, take control of my life and make me the person you want me to be. And I will follow you the rest of my days if you will only give me strength. And I will do this not to get saved, but because you have saved me by your grace. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you very much, and God bless you. Before we bow for the benediction, let me remind you, if you have a special prayer need today that you did not bring up, but you would like to get prayer for that, as soon as I step off the platform, Brother Tom is going to step up here with Brother Wade, and they will be up here to pray with you or for you on anything that you may want prayer for. It does not matter what it's about. You come up here and tell one of those guys, and they will pray with you and for you right now. Let's bow for the benediction, please. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.